If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 46, I do want to start with some quiet time this evening. Psalms 46. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalms 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And I really appreciate God saying there's times when we need to just quiet down and know that He is God. Speaking of being exalted, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then for those that struggle, it's not the God of Israel, it's the God of Jacob. The one who often had a problem with obeying, was always looking for his own way of succeeding. So why don't we take some time as we begin, maybe 5 minutes, just for quiet time and prayer as we did the first night. And I'll call you back, I'll give you a warning, but let's just spend some quiet time with the Lord Jesus, talking with Him about our day and preparing our hearts for this evening. We can kneel, we can sit as we feel comfortable. One of the wonderful things that we get to do when we pray is to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. And often when I've been rushing and busy, that's the thing I covet most, is laying the things that, you know, put tension in our shoulders and cause our minds to whirl and twirl when we'd rather not have them thinking, just giving them over to Jesus. And I was reading this afternoon from George Mueller, and he said, we need to lay all of our burdens at the feet of Jesus. And he says, we know we've laid our burdens at the feet of Jesus when our hearts are light. So here's a question for you. Are you really laying your burdens at the feet of Jesus? Are you still carrying them after you pray? It is your privilege to lay them down. And he said, when we don't learn to lay them down, we'll force God to add to our burdens so that we learn to put them down. So I think it's easy to learn quickly. But we serve an awesome God, and I appreciate that you're here this evening to learn more about prayer. And I learn with you. Some of you, hopefully all of you, have this larger book. If you don't, raise your hand. If you don't have a copy, there's still some copies around. Someone's coming. And then if you want to, Harry and the person helping you, I have prepared another one on guidance that we'll hand out to everyone. A compilation that right here in the front row is the person who's missing one. Anyway, I love to leave things with people, and this includes Bible verses and many quotations. I think everyone's going to need that one on guidance, everybody. That's completely different than what's in the large book. So just pass one out to everyone, and I will continue talking. This evening we want to talk about guidance, but by way of introduction, just to talk a little bit about the book. The first section of the book is basically about the fact that God wants to answer our prayers, has invited us to come to Him with our needs, and is able and willing to answer if it is for our good and His glory. Praying is not like going to Las Vegas and, you know, pulling the arm of the one-armed bandit, and if you pull it enough times, you'll finally get the answer. God loves us too much to give us everything that we want. But that's what the first part of the book is about. The second section, we've talked about some, the fact that we can ask specifically, and then some things we've not talked about yet too much. One is the fact that we have the right to ask in Jesus' name. Who can tell me why we need to ask in Jesus' name? Is there something magic about His name? Perhaps. But there's another reason. How many of you ever find that you don't feel quite worthy, quite connected with God when you're praying? I believe that's a major reason why we're told to pray in Jesus' name, because He always has standing before God. And He says, you come in my name. And I believe that's to encourage us. But it also says that He adds His prayers to our prayers, and He sends on the request as if it were His own request. He says, it's my Father's joy to answer your prayers. And people need to be encouraged to pray more. I think that people aren't sure if they have a right to ask. And I believe the more we ask, the more we will receive. And then there's a section in the first section as well, or the second section, about line 455, there are line numbers on the left, on the authority to ask expectantly, the authority to ask confidently. And we will talk more about that in a later evening when we talk about the prayer of faith. But this evening I want to talk about the matter of God's will in getting answers to prayer. And I want to have a brief prayer before we go to that. Father in heaven, I'm not here for me. I'm not here for the Village Church. I'm here for you. And Father, I pray that you will guide me to share what you want conveyed this evening, that it might make sense, and that my brothers and sisters here will understand the importance, Father, of seeking to know your will if we want to get our prayers answered. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I graduated from Andrews University, or close to the time that I graduated, I was working at actually Channel 22 in South Bend as an audio engineer. And I remember, just as is happening this coming weekend, they had a choir there, a girls' choir from Norway, that we taped one morning. Then they held a program Sabbath afternoon at PMC. And my parents invited some of the members of the choir home, and yours truly fell in love with one of the gals. Didn't know much about her, except that she was from Norway, had an accent, and something just happened in spending the time. It's one of those accidental relationships that are to be avoided, trust me. But anyway, I prayed about it, and I felt like God was leading. I mean, suddenly everyone that I was talking to mentioned something about Norway. It's like, man, this must be God's will. I'd open up the newspaper, and there was something about Norway. Why, this had never happened before. This had to be God's will. And then one day she sent me a letter, said, by the way, because I'd been sending her letters telling her foolish things you can imagine, and she responded one day and said, by the way, I'm getting married next week. Ooh, I was in the depths of despair. I had not been expecting that. I had thought that this was God's will. And that's a somewhat amusing story, but it happens all the time. Does God really want us to find his will by saying, maybe, you know, if we see two bluebirds on the way to work this morning, that would be God's will? Or, you know, does he want us to say, Lord, I want you to just open the Bible to the right text, and whatever it says, that will be your will? Is that how it works? I mean, you might open that verse where Nathan says to David, do whatever is on your heart. I'm not sure that would be God's will. Or maybe, you know, we'd like to, you know, flip a coin or something. How can we know God's will? There's a Bible verse, if you want to turn back to your booklets, and we'll look at some line numbers. Some of the verses are there. If you go to line 613, you know the verse well. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Notice that it says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition. So there is a very direct connection between knowing and praying for God's will and getting answers to prayer. And I will share some quotations about that as well. There's also a verse in the Bible that I'd like you to look up in 1 John 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. It's not in the booklet, so we'll need to look that one up, at least not the first booklet. 1 John 3:22. It says there, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The Bible clearly teaches that God answers our prayers because we are obedient. This isn't always remembered, but I believe this is a major reason why so many prayers are not answered. Now, I'm going to share some quotations with you. Now, if you look in the larger booklet, line 629 from the book Education, Christ makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. Notice that. Christ makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things that he has promised, and there's another clause, and whatever we receive must be used in doing God's will. The condition's met, okay? What is the condition? That we ask for what He has promised according to God's will, and when we receive His answer, it's for the purpose of using it in serving Him. She says, those conditions met, notice, the promise is what? Unequivocal. What does the word unequivocal mean? It's guaranteed. There is no doubt that if you seek that which is God's will, with the intent of using that which you've received to serve God, that He will come through. You can have a 100% batting average when it comes to prayer. Now, let me share what some non-Adventists say, just to convince you that this isn't just an Adventist thing about this obedience. Notice what E.M. Bounds. He wrote 9 or more books. Pastor during the Civil War era, line 644, he said, prayer is obedience. It is founded on the adamantine rock of obedience to God. Only those who obey have the right to pray. I read that correctly, didn't I? Only those who obey have the right to pray. Behind the praying must be the doing, and it is the constant doing of God's will in daily life which gives prayer its potency. The constant doing of God's will that actually gives power to prayer. Notice what Andrew Murray said. He wrote many books on the Christian life, one that's a wonderful blessing called With Christ in the School of Prayer. This is from that book, or actually from the School of Obedience, I'm sorry, 668. Do understand that there is no sure way, rather that there is no other possible way of getting into God's love and blessing in prayer than by getting into His will. In prayer, give up yourself most absolutely to the blessed will of God. This will avail more than much asking. Let me make this practical. I have 2 daughters. When they were younger, they might have come into the kitchen one morning and said, Dad, our hands are very cold. You are working on heating up some pancakes. Would you mind moving the griddle? And we'd like to just put our hands on those red things. Well, go right ahead, girls. I want you to warm your hands. Is that what I would say? I'd say, I'm sorry. What if they would have asked me 5 minutes later? Because I love them. I would have said, sorry. They could have asked me 1,000 times. I would have never said yes even one time, right? And sometimes when we are insisting on having something that would be contrary to God's will, something that would not be for our good, in mercy, God says no, and the sooner we accept it, the sooner we'll start praying a prayer that God can answer. That's not too hard to understand, is that? Now notice what Thomas Paine said, commenting on Daniel, in a book called The Power of Intensified Prayer. Daniel's loyalty to the will of God in everything explains more than anything else the secret of his prevailing power in prayer. Do you want to have power in prayer? The secret is seeking to know and do God's will. One more from George Mueller. George Mueller in the year 1874 said, this year, every day I fed 2,100 people. He had an orphanage in Bristol, England. The orphanage could take care of about 2,050 children, but he also had staff. So he said, every day this year, we fed 2,100 people for breakfast and for lunch and for supper. Okay? He said, I also supported 189 missionaries. I sent £10,000 overseas. I paid the fees for 9,000 children. He published 4 million tracts that year and thousands of Bibles. This was an amazing man. And so people would sometimes say, you know, it's because you have some special relationship with God. But notice what he says at line 683. In reading about all these answers to prayer, the believing reader may be led to think that I'm spiritually minded above most of the children of God, and that therefore the Lord favors me thus. The true reason is this. Just in as many points as I'm acting according to the mind of God, in so many am I blessed and made a blessing. He says, there isn't some kind of magic about my name. I don't have some particular relationship with God in terms of God saying, I will favor him. He says, it's because I want to know and do God's will. That is the reason that God has answered my prayers. God has blessed me so much. If that worked for him on that basis, would you not agree it would probably work for us in our day? Absolutely. Now, he comments further, line 690. I never remember in all my Christian course, a period now in March of 1895, of 69 years and 4 months, that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God. But I have always, notice that, but I have always been directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declaration of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. All of us make mistakes, not because God wants us to make mistakes, but because often we rush ahead based on what we think we want, what we think we know is best. But often it brings terrible, terrible results. Now, I'd like to share with you some things from the little booklet I just handed you on guidance. This booklet here, if you all have that, grab it. I have a copy before the pretty cover was put on. Mine is just plain white. But I want to share a few things that are unique from an Adventist perspective. These all come from the writings of Ellen White. Line 19. He makes it plain, okay, referring to God, that our asking must be according to God's will. Okay? We must ask for the things, the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. We read that one. So that's like the number one quotation on praying and knowing God's will. Okay? Now, we go further. When we pray for earthly blessings, line 24, the answer to our prayer may be delayed or God may give us something other than what we ask, but not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. There are certain things that we can pray about that we don't need to worry as to whether it is God's will. When you pray for the conversion of your children, when you pray for God to bless the church, when you pray for God to bring revival, you don't need to say, God, if it's your will, bring revival. If it's your will, save my children. You can count on that. And that's where, as we will learn, the prayer of faith comes in, where we pray with great, great expectation and confidence. But how to know God's will? I'm going to give you some principles. It starts at about line number 32. The verses are there. It'll save us time. First of all, God wants His will to be perfectly accomplished in our lives. Colossians 4:12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I don't know if you've ever looked up the definition of holiness. My favorite from the writings of Ellen White is very short and sweet. It's holiness is constant agreement with God. Holiness is constant agreement with God. And she makes a statement. She says that sanctification, the true definition of sanctification, is perfect conformity to the will of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. And so God has a desire, and I believe God doesn't ask us to do anything that He does not make possible, not through our strength, not through our ability, but through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? Secondly, line 37, Jesus always sought to know and do His Father's will. And there's a couple of verses there. One of them, John 5:30, I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I hope this doesn't sound like a radical thought, but our purpose in life is to seek to know and do the will of God. Our lives are on loan from God. The money that we have is a gift from God to be used by God. And someday we're going to have to account how we used our time and how we used our money. It all belongs to God. Line 43, God is willing to give wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, how many of you ever feel like you lack wisdom? All the time. Praise the Lord, it says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. God doesn't say you should know this by now. We go, we ask, and God is willing to give us answers, okay? And it will be given. And then there's a couple of texts, I won't go into those, about accepting God's direction to find true and enduring happiness. But, line 72, another major point. We must be completely open to whatever God wants. To do so, it is best to have no will of our own on the matter. I get this from George Mueller. George Mueller said that 90% of the challenge of knowing God's will is choosing to have no will of our own. I know that may seem pretty radical, but that means that when you're praying, that you are planning your life to please God. God, what kind of profession do you want me to go into? When you think about getting married, you're saying, God, who do you want me to marry? And you're prepared to accept God's choice. A lot of people find that pretty radical, but I think that's really what God intends. Okay, so the first point in the verse there, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up, there's the word take us, I apologize, take up his cross daily and follow me. When a person was told to take up the cross back in Jesus' day, they knew that that was the end of that man, and that from that point on he would be following in obedience. Next point, line 6, God will never lead contrary to what is taught in the Bible. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let me explain. Let's say that the village church is wanting to do an evangelistic meeting. You want to make a great impression. You want to truly impress people. You've decided to order 2 dozen fresh-cut roses to be delivered at everyone's front door. Would that not make an impression? Would it not be God's will to make a good impression? You're not sure, are you? Where's the money? Well, this is God's will. Let's go rob a bank. Dan, it couldn't be God's will, right? But how many of us are as concerned about knowing God's will for other decisions? Is your motive, for example, in not stealing because God's word says it or because you don't want to be thrown in jail? You know, when you get into the minor things, what's your motive for obedience? We continue. So God, when you're seeking to know God's will, you need to be open. Secondly, what God will direct you towards will never cause you to compromise your beliefs or what the Bible teaches. 83.7, line 83.7. God will providentially direct us by opening and closing doors. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As God is leading, what I have learned in study and as I've experienced, talked with people, you will see doors open and close ahead of you that will point in a particular direction. Okay? And then going down the line to point 9, when God is leading, his peace will rule in our hearts. Lack of peace is an important indicator that what we may be pursuing is not God's will or that it is not yet God's time. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which to which also you are called in one body. Excuse me, and be thankful. I learned that point from George Mueller. He said in the directing of his life, he would build these large buildings for orphans. And you know what was unusual about George Mueller is he never asked people for money. He only asked God for money. So when he says, I took care of 2,100 people, he took care of those people first on his knees. Thank God, please send the money. So when he built, when he began new ventures, he only did it if he knew God was leading. And he said, in my experience, if there was a lack of peace, he said, I learned that it was dangerous to go forward. He said, later the peace might come, and then I knew it was time to go forward. But if there was a lack of peace, that was almost like God's red light saying, not yet. Keep praying. And then, point 10, line 108, it is often wise to share God's leading with a mature and surrendered Christian. In his case, he would say, you know, he would come to the determination that he felt like he knew what God's will was, and then he would go to his associate, Henry Craik, and he would say, I believe God is leading in this way. What do you think? You know, is there something that I've missed in the leading of God? And based on that, if he said, I think you're right, he said, I went forward, I never made a mistake. But if he cautioned me, then I knew to hesitate. When God is leading us forward, Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But make sure you go to someone who has the courage to tell you, I think you're mistaken. We don't have a lot of people today who necessarily say what they feel convicted about. That's why you should go to a mature, surrendered Christian who really wants whatever God wants for your life. Okay? Anyway, and then God will often lead just one step at a time. God doesn't usually give you 5 or 10 steps. He shows you the next step, and as you obey the next step, he'll show you the step after that. Now, I share this because when you are praying for wisdom, when you are praying for God to open the door, the Bible clearly says that if we pray according to God's will, God will hear us, and if He hears us, we will gain that which we have prayed for. And many people talk about the fact that they just aren't sure how God is leading, therefore they're not sure how to pray. Let me just share just a few other very quick points, and then we want to break into our time of prayer from the quotations in the back. Okay, just a few things that are worth noting. Number one, God knows what will make you happy better than you do. And if you trust Him, He will take you places you would not go on your own. Notice, line 173. God never leads His children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. That's a key point. God would never lead you otherwise than you would choose if you could see the end from the beginning. Okay? Notice, the next one, worry is blind, cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, He has His way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. 1,000 that we don't even know about. Isn't that reassuring? Those who accept one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. If you're in perplexity, often it's because you're struggling between what you want and what God wants. Make His service, His honor supreme, and it'll be much easier. I'm not going to read about this line 202. There's a couple of quotations there where she talks about the fact that we should not be using lots. She literally says that when we flip a coin, that the devil can take the coin and flip it over so it lands the way he wants to. And she says, I have no confidence and we should not use it. She says, we shouldn't use that kind of method to, for example, select leaders of the church. She says that's not the right way. Now, another thing that she says much about that we don't talk about in the church, and that's what she refers to as the principle of personal responsibility. If you would, look at line 354. Most of this you can read on your own. But what she's basically saying, what you heard George Mueller say, and that is that God wants to communicate with you directly, not through a bunch of other people. This comes from her. God desires to bring men into a direct relation with Himself. In all His dealing with human beings, He recognizes, notice, the principles of personal responsibility. He seeks to encourage a sense of personal dependence and to increase the need of personal guidance. His gifts are committed to men as individuals. Every man has been made a steward of sacred trust. Each is to discharge his trust according to the direction of the giver. Okay? Now notice, 362. One great object in the mission of Christ was to establish in every believer a sense of the guiding and controlling power of God. This lesson is to be repeated again and again. No greater injury can be done to our churches than for members to be taught to look to their fellow men for guidance. Okay? Going down to the next one. Never should a worker encourage one who is in need of instruction and help to go first to human agencies for an understanding of his duty. It is our privilege as laborers to pray together, to counsel together, but we are to individually seek God to know what He would have us do. When the Lord impresses the mind of one of His servants that he is to go to a certain place to labor, that man is not under obligation to go to a human being to know if it is right for him to do this. It is wrong education to teach our people to lean on human aids instead of going to the Lord in prayer. I remember when I was a pastor, everyone would come and say, Dan, what do you think I should do? And I thought I was called to be God Junior or something. She says that is not right. Pastors should teach their members to go to the Lord, teach them how to know God's will. But that's what we should do. That is not something known very much. Okay? And then here's another one. And then we're going to break up into prayer groups tonight. Line 471, please read all of this later. Christ has given to every man his work. Line 471, Christ has given to every man his work, and we are to acknowledge the wisdom of the plan He's made for us by a hearty cooperation with Him. It is in a life of service only that true happiness is found. He who lives a useless, selfish life is miserable. He is dissatisfied with himself and with everyone else. Line 478. There are many who are not satisfied with the work that God has given them. They're not satisfied to serve Him pleasantly in the place that He has marked out for them, or to do it uncomplainingly, the work that He's placed in their hands. It is right for us to be dissatisfied with the way in which we perform duty, but we are not to be dissatisfied with the duty itself, because we would rather do something else. In His providence, God places before human beings service that will be as medicine. Notice this. God places before human beings service that will be as medicine to their diseased minds. Thus, He seeks to lead them to put aside the selfish preferences which, if cherished, would disqualify them. If they accept, line 487, and perform this service, their minds will be cured. But if they refuse, it will be left at strife with themselves and with others. And she even lists some of the things that God chooses for us. Notice line 496. There are some who desire to be a ruling power and who need the sanctification of submission. God brings about a change in their lives and perhaps places before them duties that they would not choose. If they are willing to be guided by Him, He will give them grace and strength to perform the objectionable duties, etc. My brothers and sisters, if you want to know joy in your life and success in your life, and by the way, if you want your prayers answered, you must start every prayer, "Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. Please show me Your will in this area and that area." Remember, sanctification is constant. What does the word constant mean? 24 hours a day, right? 7 days a week, 12 months of the year, every year of our lives. Holiness is constant agreement with God. And we should pray and say, "Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life constantly." Okay? So, as we're able, feel free to go to one of the tables here to spend some time praying. If you don't want to, you can stay where you are and just maybe talk with God about where things stand between you and God. To what degree is truly His will being done? Let me change it. Everyone just stay in their seats tonight. Have a private conversation with God. And if you're a couple, you can kind of whisper together. But talk together. To what degree do you know without a doubt that God's will is being done in your life? And to what degree and what areas do changes need to be made? I'm very serious about this. I believe that happiness and holiness, happiness in knowing God's will and doing God's will, go right together. So just take some time to talk to God about how things are in your life, to what degree you're wanting to know and doing God's will. Please, take the time. And I'll call you back. But this is kind of a private thing, maybe in a family, but take some time just to be talking to God, because this is huge in your life. Please. Thank you.
If I could draw your attention back. I hope this has been a significant conversation for you. God never meant us to be in this world as free agents. You know, God meant for us to be the people through whom He communicates. I have a phone. It's not even a smartphone. It's an old phone. If every time I tried to use this phone, it called someone other than what I wanted it to, and it said something different than what I said into it, what would I do with that phone? I would either throw it away or send it off to the repair shop, right? God wants to work in us and through us just the way we use the cell phone. And when we find He's not being able to use us much, it's because we're probably on a different mission than He is. And I'd like to suggest, I know some of you personally, that God has a plan for your life and your situation that is so much better than anything you could imagine, that you need to give Him a chance in your life. Because when you pray, it should be, "God, this day I'm here to serve You. What do You want to do today? God, I have, if you're younger, God, I have my future ahead. Who do You want me to marry in order to fulfill Your will? What do I need to be studying so that I can later, you know, be prepared for what You have in mind?" And if we come into prayer with the attitude of we belong to God, we want to know His will so that we can truly be what He wants us to be, prayer will be more than an exercise. It will be the communication between, you know, in a deep relationship. And that's why this is so important. You know, I hope you've only begun the discussion tonight. God wants to lead you. He'll never lead you, you know, different than what the Bible teaches. And as you're serious with Him, He'll begin to open certain doors and close other doors. And you'll just have a sense that He's leading. And I didn't have the time to share the story of the search for a wife for Isaac, but all the way through that journey, there was no doubt that God was leading. And when God is truly leading us, you won't have to convince people as to what God's will is. It'll be so apparent. That's the kind of experience God wants you to have. So, we're going to come to an end now. But thank you for taking the time. Come back tomorrow night. We want to learn about the kind of people who get their prayers answered, okay?